Please take up a Forms and Confessions book and turn to page 26, which is where you will find Lord's Day 17 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism was written in the 16th century. It's a question and answer document designed to teach what the Bible teaches in summary form. In this part of the Catechism, the various lines of the Apostles' Creed are being explained. And so we come now to the part of the Creed that talks about the fact that Christ rose from the dead on the third day. And we have this question and answer. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already now resurrected to a new life. The third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. We're going to be focusing especially on that second benefit. And you'll see down below that one of the scripture references is Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6. So let's turn there in our Bibles. Page 976 is where you'll find Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6. And just so we have some of the immediate context, I'm going to start our reading from verse 18 of chapter 1. And read through to verse 10 of chapter 2. Paul has already celebrated all of the blessings that belong to believers in Christ. And from verse 15, he has begun a prayer for believers. And he continues to ask on their behalf that they might have the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. May God add his rich blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus at one stage said something very simple. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I'm pretty sure there are a lot of us out there who would say, I love the Lord Jesus, so it's only right that I ask you, how's it going with keeping his commandments? If I were to ask you, how long ago did you break a commandment or fail to keep one perfectly, would your answer be in days, hours, minutes, or even seconds? And if we're all honest, we certainly don't need to go any further back than one day to find at least one example of breaking a commandment or failing to keep one perfectly. And this can become very wearying, can't it? We want to obey, but it's so hard. And it is especially hard with what we call our bad habits, our personality defects, and of course especially hard also with what we call our besetting sins or our addictions. And our repeated failures in these sorts of areas can even lead us to question our salvation. Well, what we're going to see today is that as well as commanding our obedience, the Lord supplies us with the power to obey. And in what may come as a surprise to many of us, the power for obedience is linked to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Answer 45 says, the second benefit of Christ's resurrection is that by his power too, we are already now resurrected to a new life. So what does this mean? How can something that happened to the Lord Jesus 2,000 years ago affect how you and I live our lives today? What does this new resurrected life look like? Well, the Lord has very kindly given us a description of what the resurrected life looks like in Ephesians chapter 2. And if you've ever watched a detective show, you will know that when someone dies suddenly, an autopsy is performed. And an autopsy is a surgical procedure performed on a body to help the doctor work out the health of the person before they died and the time that they died and maybe even the cause of death and various things like that. And of course, when the death is suspicious, all of that information is put into an autopsy report. It's given to the police and the lawyers, and they try and work out why the person died and, of course, who is responsible for the death. Well, our text could be described as an autopsy report with a major difference. You see, the autopsies I just described for you are performed post-mortem, which means after death. But the autopsy report we have here in our text is performed post-vitae, after life. This is a report about someone who was dead, but now they are alive. And of course, we're talking here about a spiritual resurrection, a spiritual coming to life. So this post-vitae spiritual autopsy will reveal that the same power that raised Christ is the power for the resurrected life. And we'll see this as we consider the findings of the report. We're going to see a description of the person's spiritual condition before this resurrection happened. Are we going to see the time of this resurrection? We're going to see the manner of this resurrection, the cause of this resurrection, and finally the purpose of this resurrection. First of all, the description of the person's spiritual condition before this resurrection happened. It's described in the first part of verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses. And of course, those words point us back to verses 1 through 3, where we see the same language. You were dead in the trespasses and sins, following the course of this world, the spirit at work in the sons of disobedience, living in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, by nature, children of wrath. And the first thing to note about this report, congregation, is that it is a description of everyone. This is the starting nature of absolutely everyone, believer and unbeliever alike. Now, you'll notice that Paul begins in verse 1 by talking about you, meaning his Ephesian readers. And then when he gets to verse 3, he changes it to we, including himself. And then at the end of 3, he talks about like the rest of mankind. We're all in this together. This is our starting spiritual nature. And you just can't get any clearer than dead in the trespasses and sins. Now, this is not to say that a person in this condition is never kind or polite, and that they're always murdering or committing some sort of idolatry. That's not what is being said here. It is saying that because they are in unbelief and they exclude God from everything they do, they are in slavery to sin. They are dominated by sin. They are utterly in the grip of sin. Listen to how Romans 8 verse 4 describes it. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. The mind of sinful man is death. The sinful man is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. And we saw a biblical picture of this condition this morning with leprosy. The person who was a leper carried within himself the symbol of death. He or she was utterly dominated by leprosy. He or she could not cure him or herself. They were, for all intents and purposes, the living dead. And so the first finding of this post-vitae spiritual autopsy is that the spiritual condition of the believer that is being described in our text is that before he or she was resurrected, they were dead in their trespasses. And I wonder if you understand this in relation to yourself, believer. And I ask you that question because if you think you are and always have been a pretty good person, then you just don't need a very great Savior. But if you understand that you were at one time dead in your trespasses, in slavery to sin, and you've been rescued from that by God's grace, then you understand that you have a great Savior, a liberator, a rescuer. And if you are not yet a believer, then I pray that the Lord is at work in your heart right now to help you see that this is your true spiritual condition, dead in your trespasses. That brings us to the second part of this post-vitae spiritual autopsy report, the time of life. Again, normal autopsies are usually trying to determine the time of death, but here we want to determine the time of life. When was the believer resurrected to spiritual life? And our particular interest here is some of the phrases in verses 5 through 6. God made us alive, He raised us up, and He seated us in the heavenly places. And again, because this autopsy report is essentially an autopsy report of any believer, we'll find that they have a lot of things in common, but also some variety from one person to the next person. Let's start with what they have in common, and I'm going to begin with a grammar question. Think back to those phrases I mentioned a moment ago: made us alive, raised us up, seated us in the heavenly places. What tense do each of those phrases have in common? They're all in the past. They're all pointing back to an event that happened in the believer's past. And of course, the good thing about our autopsy is that because the person being described is alive, we can ask them for more information. When did this happen to you? When were you made alive? When were you raised up? Now, the Bible gives us this answer. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved that moment. So a person is saved, spiritually resurrected, the moment they believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. We have many examples of this. In the book of Acts, we have the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. We have the Ethiopian eunuch. We have the Roman centurion and his household, Lydia and her household, the Philippian jailer and his household. And we could ask any of them, when did this happen to you? And they would tell us, I heard a sermon. I heard an apostle tell me about Jesus. And I believed, and I was made alive. And they would be able to identify a day on the calendar even. I was talking to someone new at Avondale the other day for whom this happened in June of this year. She knows the day that she fell down to her knees and cried out to the Lord for the first time as her Savior. And so she's got that date on the calendar. That's the day that I was made alive in Christ. Praise the Lord that she can point to that decisive day. What a precious gift. But there will be others of us, and I include myself in this, that can't point to a day. I was raised in a Christian home, and I can tell you that I always have trusted in Christ as my Savior. It's growing deeper along the way, there's no doubt about it, but I can't point to a single day when I was made alive. And that's wonderful too. That is a precious gift from the Lord as well. But what I do know is that there was a moment. There was a day when I was made alive, because that is what Scripture tells us. We go from having a dead in sin nature to being made alive. And my friend, if you are here today and you have not yet believed in Jesus, then I pray that November 29 becomes your day. The day that you circle on the calendar as when you were made alive in Jesus. But there's still more that we can learn from this post-vitae spiritual autopsy report. The third part of the report is about the manner of this resurrection. We see this also in the phrases of verse 5 and 6, where our being made alive is together with Christ, and our being raised up is with Him, and we are seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So the manner of this spiritual resurrection is with Jesus Christ. And congregation, what we're talking about here is the doctrine of union with Christ, a most beautiful and precious doctrine. Just prior to his death, the Lord Jesus was talking to the disciples and he said, "It is to your advantage that I go away," meaning to the cross and then ascend to heaven, "because then the Father will be able to send you the Helper," meaning the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Now the disciples didn't want Jesus to go away. They liked having Jesus right there next to them physically. What they didn't understand, that the ascension of Jesus meant that he could be in them spiritually and in every other believer all around the world throughout history. And again, this is the doctrine known as our union with Christ. The Spirit unites us with Christ. I wonder if you boys and girls have ever done any work at home with super glue. Your parents are always very, very hesitant to let you work with super glue, aren't they? Because they know what happens if you get a bit of super glue in the wrong place. You will join two things together that will become one. And despite all your parents' best efforts, they will not be able to get them apart anymore. And that's kind of a picture of union with Christ. When the Father unites us with Christ, we are spiritually super glued together, and that becomes an unbreakable bond. And what is so important and so precious about that bond is that you know yourself. Are you obedient? Are you faithful in your Bible reading and prayers? Are you faithful in things like sexual purity? Are you faithful in terms of not getting angry with your spouse or with your children or your workmates? And all of us have to answer, no. I fail again and again. But then I can ask you this question: is Christ faithful? Did Christ obey all of God's commandments? Is Christ continuing to intercede for his people every day, 24/7, until he comes again? And your answer will be yes. So that's the benefit of you being united with Christ. The Father sees Christ's faithfulness and Christ's obedience and Christ's perfection. And because you are joined to him, it becomes yours. So it is because of Christ that you can have a rock-solid certainty that you will not lose anything described in these verses. And so, believer, if you have succumbed to sin, look to Christ. That's the solution. Look to Christ and his perfect sacrifice and his power. And remember that you have been spiritually superglued to your Savior. So the manner of the spiritual resurrection is union with Christ, the Spirit uniting us with Christ. But as if that wasn't enough, we have extra comfort and assurance here. The next part of our spiritual post-vitae autopsy establishes the cause of life. What is it that led to the believer being spiritually resurrected? Well, it's spelled out for us in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. And I hope you can see that it's all about God. None of that is about you and your efforts and your worthiness. It's all about God and his rich mercy and his great love. Mercy is showing kindness to someone who doesn't deserve it. So you can imagine a criminal trial and the evidence is overwhelming. This is the guy that committed the horrible crime. He's clearly guilty. And the judge says, I'm going to let you go. That's mercy. That is not deserved. And God is rich in mercy to those who clearly don't deserve it because they were living in the passions of their flesh and carrying out the desires of the body, etc., as we see described in those opening verses. But God, being rich in mercy. And to the richness of God's mercy is added his great love. Not just his love, but his great love. Notice, we don't have time to exhaustively explore this, but the great love of God that is being pointed to here in this verse actually goes back to chapter 1 and verse 4. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 4. Even as God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, in love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. So God's love for believers has its origins way back in eternity past, even before the universe was created. It was way back then that He chose to rescue some of fallen humanity and save them in Christ. And at the same time, the Son agreed to go down to earth in history and to die on the cross. And the Spirit agreed to come down and live in the believer and work in them all of the benefits and blessings of Christ's work on the cross. And so, believer, the cause of your spiritual resurrection is God's rich mercy and His great love. And again, this is important because if spiritual resurrection was about something that you did, then tomorrow you might not do it. But it's not about something you did. It's about God's electing love in eternity past that has its goal in eternity future. That's why it is rock solid and reliable as a foundation for living. And that brings us to the last part of this post-vitae spiritual autopsy, which is the purpose of our resurrection. And here we're dealing with the so what of God's great love to us in Christ. Well, if what we were before this resurrection happened was dead in trespasses and sins and living in the passions of the flesh and the desires of the body and the mind, then it stands to reason that having been spiritually resurrected, we will not be like that anymore. We will be looking to live in a different way to how we were living before all this happened. I know this is an impossible illustration, but I want you to imagine that someone invents resurrection juice. And you can go to the cemetery and you can dig up a grave, lift off the lid, and just sprinkle a little bit of resurrection juice on what's inside the grave, and whoosh, a body miraculously comes back to life. Now, wouldn't you think it odd if that person said, "I'm just going to stay here. I really like it in this coffin. You fellas can all leave. I'm just gonna stay here 6 feet underground." And you would say, no, that's ridiculous. You're alive. That's a place for the dead. You need to come and live like you are alive. That's exactly the point being made here in Ephesians 2. Romans 6 puts it this way: "We were buried with Christ in His death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. We once presented the parts of our body as slaves to impurity," that's being spiritually dead, "but we must now present the parts of our body as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness." That's spiritual life. And so, because the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in each one of us, by His Spirit, we can and must walk in newness of life. And if you're wondering, what does this newness of life look like? Well, look down at verse 10, We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And if you're wondering, okay, but what do these good works look like? Well, that's Ephesians chapters 4 through 6, isn't it? After Paul explores all of the dimensions of our magnificent salvation in Christ, he lays out for us what the Christian life looks like in all of its detail. He calls on believers to guard against sinful anger. He says you must not steal. Instead, you have to work hard so that you can share with those in need. He says, don't use bad language, and instead say things that build others up and edify them. He's going to say, get rid of all bitterness and anger and every form of malice, and instead be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. He's going to forbid every form of sexual immorality, including filthy jokes. He's going to forbid drunkenness and instead command the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Then he'll give very specific and detailed instructions about family relationships and workplace relationships. And brothers and sisters, young people and boys and girls, the whole point of this passage is to tell you that you can obey the commandments of the Lord because the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you to help you live the resurrected life. So don't be comfortable with your sins. Don't write them off as, that's just my personality. That's just a bad habit. That's just a sickness or a weakness that I've got. A couple of months ago, Mrs. H and I bought a new vacuum cleaner. And man, this thing can suck. After the first few vacuums, we actually, looked in this little kind of plastic cylinder at all of the dirt that it had sucked up in comparison with our last rather useless, unsuckable vacuum cleaner. And with the greatest of respect, the resurrection power of Christ's Spirit is like a vacuum cleaner for sin. It is most powerful. And He is at work within you. So ask the Lord to cleanse you of this sin or that sin, knowing that He loves to answer those prayers. Praise God for this benefit of Christ's resurrection. Amen.